Message from God's Word today is coming from the book of Hosea in the 10th chapter. And if we can see it up there, we'll all read it together. There we go. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Harbor in the day of battle. The mother was dashed to pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel also do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel be utterly cut off. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and his eternal word. So, you want to be a prophet, huh? You're interested in going into the ministry. You think, well, that's a pretty pie job. We just have to do it maybe once a week, and we have to take care of business just once in a while, and everybody else will do it for me. That's not too bad. I think I'll just be a prophet. Well, you might want to think about that. God has said some strange things to some people who were prophets and ministers from time to time. I think about Isaiah. I hope he never gives me that message. I have to walk naked in Jerusalem for all those days as a sign to the people. I can think of several things that I don't know if anybody ever had a harder calling to fulfill than Hosea. Because one day God speaks to Hosea and he says, go get yourself married. Well, that doesn't seem like such a terrible bad thing, does it? Well, other than the fact that the girl that God wanted him to marry was named Gomer, I'll leave that to the Lord to work that out. But the girl he chose and was to marry was named Gomer. Well, there was a little problem with Gomer. She's a prostitute. She's down in the street. He has to go pay for his wife to be his wife. He has to buy her from the pimps down in the street and bring her in to his house. And set up housekeeping and set up a family. And sure enough, they have three children. And the Lord names them every one. They don't get the chance to name them themselves. Lord says, now you're going to name this one this, and this one this, and this one that. And all the names are indicative of what God is fixing to do to the people. And so he has a family. He has a wife. He has children. He has a home. He has a farm. He knows about agriculture. Hosea's doing pretty good. And then one day he discovers that Gomer has returned to her old ways. Reminds me of the scripture that said the dog has returned to his vomit and the hog to her wallowing in the mire. And this is what happened to Gomer. Gomer got tired, I guess, of being the prophet's wife. She got tired of being the children's mother. She got tired of the domestic scene. So what she does is go back to the street, sells herself into prostitution, and she's down on the street, down on her luck, down and out in every way. And what a disgrace and a sorry thing it is to see the pastor's wife selling herself in the street. And by the way, Hosea is the only prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. So he can't say, well, now I'm going over here and get my fellow pastor to help me, because he don't have any fellow pastors. You see, the kingdom of Israel had been divided into Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. Two of the tribes were Judah and Benjamin, and they were in the south, and the rest of them were in the north. And the only prophet that God ever, ever called out of the northern kingdom was Hosea, and gave him a message for that kingdom. Now, you say, well, things must have been going terrible up there. They were having the time of their life. Israel was prosperous. The crops were plenty. The rain was good. Everything was good. The money was rolling in. The stock market was making it great. Donald Trump was happy. Everybody was doing everything good that they could possibly think about. Everybody was buying it, every new chariot, every new horse that they wanted. Everybody had plenty to eat. Everybody had everything to do, and everything was good. And you say, what's the problem? The problem was that they were committing spiritual adultery. And you say, is that possible? Well, the Lord sure thinks it is. If you read the book of Hosea, you find out from kiver to kiver that the Lord has a lot to say about it. So Gomer has been bought from the slavery of prostitution, has enjoyed the benefits of a family life, and has returned to the evil of her old ways. And guess who shows up? God shows up. And God comes with a message. Now, sometimes when you read the Bible, you think that God's just talking to these people every 5 minutes. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. You're blessed. You're living in New Testament Christianity, and the Holy Ghost has been given to live in your heart and to live in your life and to strengthen you and teach you and guide you. These people do not have that. And even the prophet Hosea does not have that indwelling of the Holy Ghost that you're privileged to have as a New Testament Christian. So what happens? God shows up. You got to know this man's brokenhearted. This man's children are brokenhearted. This home has been busted up in the worst possible way that it could ever be. And how embarrassing it is for the preacher, the prophet, to go downtown in Samaria or whatever city they're in Israel, to go downtown and there's your wife on the street being pimped and being sold to the highest bidder. What a horrible thing this is. What a mess this is making in the whole country, and how putrid it is in the eyes of everyone. But you know what? God shows up about that time and said, yeah, and takes judgment. No. God shows up about that time and tells Hosea, go buy your wife back and take her home and put her in the house with the children and return her to the place that she's supposed to be. Wow. Hosea has to go to the city, and for 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of wheat or barley or something, he has to buy his wife back off of the street from the slavery of prostitution and has to take her home. And he takes her home and he says, but we ain't sleeping in the same room for a long time. And he lays it out for her. And you say, why would something this horrible be in the Bible? Why would it be in the Bible about a prophet of God having to buy himself a wife from among the prostitutes of the city? Why would it be in the Bible about her failing him as a wife and going back to her old ways? Why would it be in the Bible that God sent Hosea back to the streets to buy his wife back and to take her home and restore her to her children, to her home, and to her husband? I'll tell you the whole story. You see, my friend, this is the first evangelistic and mostly only evangelistic prophet that we have. You see, the prophets came, and you rightfully expect them to be calling down a little fire and brimstone. When the prophets came, you see them walking down the street, yelling at the top of their voices. You seeing them preaching to the people. You see them condemning the people. You see them calling out the people and telling them their sins in no uncertain terms. And you see them laying it on the line. God hates what you're doing, and he's going to get you. He's going to send a thunder down and a lightning, and he's going to burn you up, and he don't care how quick and how bad it is. And yet we have a prophet of God who says to Israel, you are like Gomer. I wonder how many people in the United States today, I wonder even about our country. Maybe our country's like Gomer. Maybe our country has departed from faithfulness to the living God, her husband. Maybe our people have departed from a moral standard higher than any place on the earth ever had. Maybe our people have departed from the knowledge of God and have lost their knowledge of Him and forgot the things to do. Maybe we no longer remember the holy things of God, the Sunday service and the weekday prayer meeting and the Sunday school. Maybe we no longer live the high standard that we once lived. Maybe we have entertained ourselves in the likes of Hollywood and Nashville and Branson and someplace else. Maybe we have filled our heads with all kinds of things in this world, but we have forgotten to fill our head and our heart with the knowledge of the Word of God. Maybe we have turned ourselves away from who God really is. You see, the message to Israel is this. God says to Israel, I loved you. I loved you. I took you when you were a child, and I led you by the hand. Read through Hosea. I took you by the hand, and I loved you, and I cared for you. One of the greatest heartaches of the world has to be an unrepentant, ungrateful child. One of the greatest heartaches of the world has to be a child raised by parents that loved him. You know how it is. You got this little guy and he sits on your lap and you hold him in your arms and you play with him and you love him and you teach him and you sacrifice and you work for him and you raise this little fella up and he becomes a teenager and he starts getting a smart mouth and the next thing you know he's disobedient and he doesn't come home when he's supposed to and he's running the roads and the first thing you know, this little fella has got out there and got away from home, and no matter what you say, he won't come back. He responds with a smirk. He won't listen to the voice of his parents. And so the parent who loved him and cared for him, the parent who touched him and loved him, has got this terrible defeat in their life of a child who will not obey, who will not respect, who will not care, and a child who turns their heart away from the parents. And God says, I took you when you were a child. I led you out of Egypt by the hand. I paid for you. I cared for you. I gave you everything and every love that I could give you. And yet you have turned your back and walked away from me. And yet we hear him say then, but how could I ever forget you? We hear God saying to Israel, how could I ever forget you? It's the same way. How many mothers and fathers I've talked to through the years who were crying tears over a lost child, over a lost loved one that was out in the world and out in sin and breaking their hearts and breaking their lives and watching them as they ruin themselves. And they watch that, how often we see that, and you know what? And yet that parent says, I love that kid. I love that kid. I'd do anything for that kid. I'd sacrifice anything I have for that kid, even though the kid has rebelled, even though the kid has turned against his parents, even though the kid has done things so despicable that the parents cannot imagine it ever happening in their family. Somewhere in their heart, there's this love. Somewhere in their heart, there's this love that if that child will just walk up the road to the house, that father, like the father of the prodigal son, will run out the front door and down the road and grab that kid by the neck and throw him in the horse trough and give him a bath and put a new robe on him and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and says, kill the fatted calf and bring out the music and start singing because my son was dead and behold, he was alive. My son was lost and now he's found and I'm happy because my son's home. And the brother steps back and says, well, he spent it all on harlots and liquor, so what do you expect? What's he doing having a party? You never gave me a party. Why are you taking such good care of him? And yet the brother cannot understand it. Nobody but the father can understand it. And the father understands that no matter what this child has done, no matter how this child has been, no matter how despicable his life has been, The wondrous thing is that he still loves him. And he still wants him to come home. And he's still begging for him to come home. And he's begging for him to return to the home place. And he's got a place for him already. My friend, if you're a backslider today and you're out in sin somewhere and you once had a relationship with God, I want you to know God's got a place at the table if you will come. My friend, if you will come, he's got a place at the table to wipe it clean for you and set you down and give you a place at his table. Because he says, how can I ever forget you? But the Father is amazed that Israel has so quickly forgotten him. He's amazed that we don't know. You see, my friend, I'm glad. I rejoice in it. The unemployment rate in America is the lowest it's been 50, 60 years, some places ever in some parts of society. Our country is rich. We're so rich we don't know how rich we are. We've got so many things, we don't know how many things we've got. It's amazing how rich and wondrous and varied this country is. It is a caution just to look at it. And yet he says, you don't remember who gave you these riches. You don't remember who gave you the wine and the grain. You don't remember and give credit to him who did all of this. My friend, I have to tell you, if you've got a roof over your head and you got floors under your feet, you got clothes on your back, you got food in your refrigerator, you got food in your cupboard or your pantry, you have an income coming in and you're able to make it, my friend, you ought to get down on your knees and tell God thank you every day that you live. You ought to thank God for every morsel of food comes in your mouth. Shame on you if you don't go to the table and as you break bread, bow your head and thank God for the food that you're eating. My brothers and sisters, these people were unthankful, and as the New Testament said, and unholy. These people were in such a horrible shape that they had forgotten. They had gotten so busy with what they were doing that they forgot that their riches and their things that they had that were so abundant, they have forgotten that those things came from somebody else. There's an old saying, and it's true, nothing's free. My friend, somebody paid for it, didn't they? Somebody paid for that. And let me tell you something. Somebody has paid for what you have today. I'll never forget years ago when interest rates were so high, and I worked for Williams's at the funeral home in the store. I took one of their CDs and went to the bank and renewed it, and I came out rejoicing. I was getting 15% interest. And I went back and told Mr. Williams, and I thought he'd be so proud that I had gone to the banker and invested his money and got 15% interest. I mean, can you imagine nowadays getting 15% interest? And I thought they would be so proud, and Mr. Williams said, that's nice, son, that's nice, but do you know who's paying that rent? Do you know who's paying that interest money? I said, well, the bank, I guess. He said, no. These young people out here trying to build a house. Somebody's paying for it. That money did not come just out of thin air. That money, that high interest rate, did not just come because somebody wished it to be. It came because somebody else was paying for it. And the rate to borrow money for a young person for a house was prohibitive at the time. Well, you see, my friend, sometimes we forget that the good things that we enjoy in life did not come free. People fought in wars. People strove in Congress and in the state houses of Virginia and the other states in the United States. And you see, so God ultimately in Hosea, you know what he says? He said, I got a fight picking with you. He said, I've got a controversy with you. And he said, what was it? He said, well, he said, I'm tired of you not having any knowledge of God. I am distressed when I look at our nation, how little. If you want to know how ignorant people are about the Bible, watch one of those game shows that has a Bible section to it. And you'll find out that people do not know very much about the Bible. It talk to young people today, and so often I find out they cannot say something as simple as the Lord's Prayer. They have not been schooled in something as simple as the 23rd Psalm and committed it to memory and said it so many times that they could remember it. And so he begins a litany of things, and he said, I have a controversy with you because there's no truth and no mercy and no knowledge of God. But swearing and killing and lying and adultery are the way things go. And you know what he said to him? God forbid I talk to you all like this. But the prophet Hosea said, you are a backsliding heifer. That's literally what he says. He says, you are a backsliding heifer. Well, you say, what's that got to do with it? He said, you have gone a-whoring. And he said, that's a terrible word to use in the pulpit. It surely is. Should never have to ever be used, that word, should it? But the truth was that when God spoke through Hosea, he enacted in his life. Hosea bought Gomer when she had no one to help her. He gave her everything, and he came to love her. And they had children, and they had a home, and they had everything. And then she broke his heart when she left him and went back to that old ungodly life that she lived. But when God spoke, Hosea went and bought her back, brought her home, and restored her to where she was. This is what God is saying to Israel, and this is what God is saying to America, my friend, that you have been getting your counsel in the wrong place. You've been going for advice to the wrong teachers. You've been lacking in the knowledge of God and asking counsel of the wrong thing. And then you know what he said? He said, but I would have healed you anytime. I would have taken you back anytime if you would have come. I would have healed your land. I would have healed your diseases. I would have healed your ailments if you would only come. And then I see the Lord, and I watch go through Hosea, and I hear God speaking through Hosea, and he's saying, oh, Israel. One of the saddest pictures on earth is in the Revelation. Right there where he addresses the churches, and he gets to the end of the message, and there's a picture that's so sad. And you know what he said? He said, he's standing at the door, and he's knocking. You know where he's knocking? He's actually knocking at church doors. Amen. Read Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and you'll find out that he's actually, yes, knocking at our personal hearts too, but he's really knocking at church doors, and he's saying, let me come in. Isn't that one of the saddest pictures you've ever thought about? The very Savior who hung on the cross and died, the very Savior who was whipped and beat and wore a crown of thorns, the very Savior who had nails in his hands and his feet, the very Savior who was treated so despicably so that we might be saved, that one is standing at the door asking you to open the door and let him in. And he's standing at the door of the White House and of the State House and of the Congress and of the Supreme Court. He's standing at the doors of America, and he's asking to come in. This is the picture you get, because Hosea keeps saying, oh, Israel, oh, Israel, you have sinned more and more. Oh, Israel, you have not listened. You have not heard me. You have not paid attention. I would have taken you back at any time. When the Savior did come from heaven and lived here on earth, he stood on the hill outside of Jerusalem and looked at the panorama of the city of Jerusalem laying out before him. And you know what he said? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. How often, my friend, God has visited this nation. How often we've seen him answer the prayers of the people and move for the people of this country. And we turn around, my friend, and look at what we do with it. Look at how we've handled it. Have we forgotten who gave us the riches of democracy and gave us the riches of freedom and gave us the riches of the land? Have we forgotten, my friends, what God has paid for us for that our sins may forgiven, forgiven on Calvary, and can we look and see what he has given us in this world that someone else has paid the price for? Oh, Clendenin, and how often I would have gathered you. Oh, America, America, how often I would have gathered you. I have sent you Moody, and I have sent you Graham. I have sent you by every way that can be imagined, the word of the living God. I have sent you prophets and teachers. I have sent you movements of the Holy Ghost that have swept over your country, America, and you have turned and sinned more and more. I have seen you take your churches, and I can think of one denomination right now that's committing spiritual suicide and depending on itself to split itself and to fall apart after all the work that men have done because they do not want to listen to the gospel that teaches a strict and a straight and a holy morality. You say, what time is it, Eddie? It's time to seek the Lord. Isn't that what he said? That was the message that he gave Hosea. It is time for you to seek the Lord. It's time for you to put the plow in the ground and plow up your fallow ground and plant seeds of righteousness. But instead, you have planted the wind and you're going to reap the whirlwind, he says. My brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, we need fire under us today and fire within us and fire over us. We need to come to a place that we take a stand and put our feet flat-footed and four square in it and stand in it and take our stand. We need men and women who will be standing in the pulpits across America and around the world and in ragtop tents and on street corners or wherever. Listen, John Wesley preached at 5 o'clock in the morning when people would be going to the mills and factories to work in England. He would be standing on a stump beside the road in the morning dew, preaching as people came by that they could get saved, and they did. And somebody said, well, what's the attraction? He said, I don't know. Said, I just get up and set myself on fire and burn up, and they watch me burn. Oh, how often we need men and women and boys and girls who will grow up to be such people who will set themselves on fire and will preach the unadulterated holy word of God and change lives and change people. My friends, let us not be like Gomer. Let us not turn away from the holy and the righteous things that God has given us, but let us, my friend, turn to the living God. Let us be those who will not forget what God has given us and how much God has put forward to us, but let us be those who will say, thank you, God, for what you've done. Let us be those who will give him praise and glory and not be ashamed of it, and not be ashamed of the standard of holiness as a life to live and a way to exist. My brothers and sisters, I ask you, I beg you, and those of you who are listening by some other form of electronic gizmo today besides being here in the house of God, may God stir your hearts today. And will you allow God to stir your hearts? Will you allow God to put the plow in the ground and turn up your fallow ground and plant the seeds of righteousness in it that you may reap a harvest of goodness? Oh, my friend, how we need God today, how we need his spirit to move and touch among us. And I can tell you, my friend, if you'll watch, the scripture speaks very plainly. One generation passes and another cometh. When I went to work in the funeral business 52 years ago, we were burying World War II veterans and some from even the Spanish-American War in Cuba. All of those people are gone, and the Second World War people are gone, but just a very few. And the Korean people are going fast, and the Vietnam people are going. And what are you saying? I'm telling you, my friend, that there's a new crowd coming that's going to take over the world, and it's taking the reins of government and of everything that's going on. You say, that's bad? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Stand up, son. How old are you?
21.
You just repented and got filled with the Holy Ghost.
Just a month ago.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand. This is the hope.
Yes.
This is the hope, my friend. Us old fellers, we're passing on. And we're going to pass on. That's just the way it is. You say, I don't like it. You can like it or not like it. It's going to happen. It's been happening all along. This crowd's going. My friend, I want to leave a crowd left behind that's full of the Holy Ghost, that is in rebellion. I hope to see a rebellion. Mr. Bernie said he wanted to start a revolution. I don't want to start a revolution, but I want to see a backlash of rebellion against sin and against ungodliness and against carnality. And we would have a return to the holy ways of God. And the next generation will pick up the slack, pick up the standards of righteousness and holiness, and walk forward with it. My friend, we need young people in the altars. We need young people in the pulpits. We need young people on the street corners preaching and telling the story of Jesus and souls being saved. And my friend, God is not going to quit saving souls if we'll just get out there and get it done. He will continue to save until He comes. And you say, well, I believe He's coming anytime. Yeah, I think so. I think it's close. But until He gets here, let's plow the ground, sow the seed, and reap the harvest. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank You that You're a loving God, that in spite of all we've done, in spite of all the way we've lived, in spite of all of our failures, God, I want to thank You, Lord, that You're willing to plow our ground and plant our crop. Lord, I want to thank You that You're still willing to send Hoseas into the world. Father, I pray that You'll stir us this morning. Lord, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, whoever's listening to this, Lord, maybe there's some person out there in sin, lost and undone without God, but they've got a call for their lives. Lord, touch that person this morning. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that feels the call of God in their life. Would You touch that life? Lord, would You raise these young people up to serve You and to worship God and to return to the standard of righteousness and holiness. Father, we ask these favors and blessings and mercies in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. My friend, that was a call I answered one day. Effie Gilmer was preaching and she said, who's going to pick this gospel up? Who's going to carry it forward? Who's going to tell this story in the world, in the days to come? I was 8 years old and sitting in the second seat from the front in the middle aisle down to this old church. And I heard the voice of God say, you will. You will. And so it happened. And I'm thankful for every time God has touched my life. But my friend, God's calling a new generation from sin unto righteousness. And I beg you to come out and march forward with the banners of Jesus Christ our Lord flying high. Amen. What are we singing, children? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and calling for me. Would you stand as we sing? And would you come forward and repent of your sins, dedicate your life to God?